It's got to get fixed now. I want him to be able to hear. Got it?
You got something to say, I want to hear.
Good, good, good. Well, tonight we'll probably do a lot more review than we will. That's because you're not right. You better back this tape up when you put it on. We don't want people to think we have fun here. So. Probably doing a lot more review than any new teaching tonight. I was having lunch with someone this week, and they said that they were a little disconnected in my message. So I just want to make sure that it was either them or not listening, or, you know. So I want to ask you guys some questions. If you get them all right, then they were just not listening. So I'm just kidding. Listen to the parable of the weeds and see if you can see any correlation to what we were studying on Sunday. This is in Matthew 13. 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then in 13, 36 through 43, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now, of course, you see some correlation there clearly with the reapers, the harvest. The Son of Man is the one sowing the seed, all these things. And there's maybe some variations and differences, but again, don't get caught on the details. This is a parable, and what's important is what's happening, when it's happening, and who it's happening, and who is doing what's happening, if you want to say it that way. And I think what we do is we really get the answer to Matthew 13 in Revelation 14, our passage on Sunday. This is exactly who's doing the reaping, who's the reaper, who's the one that sowed in the beginning, who's the, what's the bad reaping, what's the good reaping. We get all these answers in Revelation 14. And again, it was quite a passage to go through. Quite a passage. I wish I would have had my limo driver to... Some of you might know that illustration I gave a long time ago, but I used to call Johnson my limo driver, but and he would always have the answer. But anyway, sorry. I'm sorry I brought it up. I'm glad you forgot it, though, so that means I can use that illustration again. But, yeah, it was one of those Sundays where you kind of wish you could have sat back and let the limo driver take it. But the Lord gave it to me. And that's what we had. Revelation 14, and I want to read this verse, and then we'll open in prayer. But I want you to hear Revelation 14 with Matthew 13. Revelation 14, 14 through 20, which is our passage. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head, with a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of from the altar, and the angel who has authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered up the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. Blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Father, again, we do want to ask for your help tonight. Lord, clearly we can do nothing unless it's in your spirit and in your word and in truth, Lord. And I just ask that you would, that all those things would be present tonight, Lord, that you would just lead, guide, and direct our discussion, our review tonight, Lord. I pray that if there's things that weren't clear on Sunday, Lord, I pray that they might become clear tonight, Lord. And again, we just lift all these things in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, the Son of Man. Amen. So I want to ask the question first off, what is going on right now in Revelation? And what is going on? I'm going to kind of simultaneous questions here. What is going on at the end of the age? Just before the second coming. What's going on? I listed multiple things on Sunday that are going to happen almost in rapid succession. Well, what's going on right now as we go through Revelation? The Great Tribulation is coming to a close, right? Say it again. The Eternal Gospel, yep. In John's passage in the middle of 14 there. We saw the eternal gospel being proclaimed. The 144,000 are testifying and actually coming with the Lord. And when we even have a little bit going on in our passage here about the 144,000. So clearly, I would just say the 144,000 are playing a key role at the close of the age. What else? Yeah, Babylon is fallen. Again, you have to remember right now, we're kind of, even though 14 is, I hate even using these words anymore. You guys are so tired of them, I'm sure, parenthetical. That the reality is that it does show some timeline too. So in other words, it's interesting that we're coming to the coming of the Son of Man in the beginning of 14 and all these things that are happening with that. And then right after this, we're going to be going into the bowl judgments, which really are already happening in 14 simultaneously, which I just gave you another answer, right? The bowl judgments are happening right now. The bowl judgments at the end of the age, at the close of the age, the bowl judgments are happening. And it's very interesting. The bowl judgments, if you can remember them in the fact that it's a bowl. It's not a wine. It's not a wine bottle. Glug, 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 glug. It's not a glass. It's a bowl. And it's being poured out very quickly. And that's how I remember the bowl judgments are just happening in rapid succession. And it's like they're almost happening on top of each other all at once. And it's just being poured out. Poured out. Anything else? Well, clearly from our passage on Sunday, there's something else happening at the close of the age. There's reapings happening, right? There's a harvest that's come ripe. There's two harvests, I would say, that have come ripe. So what are the two harvests that have come ripe? In other words, what, you know, our outline. It was a very simple outline on Sunday. What were the two harvests? Not what did they mean or what did they represent. What were they, literally? One was, the first one was a what harvest? Grain, and then the second one was a grape harvest. And that's very interesting. And you need to see that, because the grape harvest, like you never see it in a good connotation when it talks about the wrath of God. It's always negative. Okay? In our passage, in the opening of our passage, who is seated on the cloud? And why or how do we know that? Who is the one that is seated in the cloud? And really seated, he is seated in control in the first and seated really throughout the whole reaping, the two reapings in judgment as well. So, who is it? Yeah, the Lord, right? And clearly it is the Lord in the first reaping. Right, we don't see an angel here. Why? What are some of the reasons I gave you on Sunday why we don't see an angel here? Sorry, I'm about as dry as it can be tonight. Okay. Well, yeah. So, did we see anywhere else that he was seated on a cloud? Our Lord. Does he come in the clouds? Is he seated on the cloud in judgment in other areas? Like, clearly there was some other scriptures that I gave you that talked to you about being seated on a cloud or seated on his throne, or that he will come in judgment, that the Son of Man was, and there was one other reason that I gave you that clearly this is the Lord Jesus. Because again, there are people that believe that this is just another angel. What's another reason? That title, I said something about the title. It was a favorite of somebody's. Does anyone remember? Huh? Yeah. It was his favorite title for himself. When he talked about himself, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. I'm sorry. To be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for me. We see all these verses that the Lord Jesus himself says that he was the Son of Man. And he actually used that title as he spoke about himself. So there is no question in my mind who this is seated on the cloud. And I looked and behold, a white cloud seated on the cloud was one was like the Son of Man with, again, he had a golden crown. We talked about that on Sunday. This is the victor's crown, the Stephanos. It's not the diadem, it's the Stephanos. He is the victor. He's coming as the victor. And he had a sharp sickle in his hand. I also told you that John himself used this the idea of the Son of Man. And it kind of throws you off when he says, like a son of man. But John himself, again, uses that for Jesus, the description of our Lord in Revelation 1:13. He says, like a son of man. But clearly there, you can't give that description to anyone else in Scripture. That description is always our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True or false? I know you guys like these. The sickle, in and of itself, should denote the idea of judgment. True or false? False. Why? Oh, you're right. You are right. Why? Well, I use that illustration. Again, think of the culture. Always think of the culture that we're in and why the Lord is using illustrations, why John's using illustrations. Think about the parables. It's all, what is it? Agrarian. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. The sickle would have been like a combine. I mean, literally, we would have thought of it just as another type of harvester. So in and of itself, it does not denote any type of evil, though our society has put a huge stigma on it that it is, as soon as you see the sickle, you think of Death in the Black Hood, and he's like, you know, got the sickle to reap, or the reaper, you know, like, it just gives a negative connotation off the bat. Yeah. What were you going to say? Oh, nothing? Okay. You started to say something, and I was, okay. Huh? Yeah. Verse 15 says, another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle in and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. I made an allusion on Sunday to Mark 13:32. And Mark 13:32 says, but concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. How would verse 15 fit into that allusion that I made to Mark 13? I made it very quickly, but it could be, and again, these are hard verses. You know, these are very hard verses. And came another angel out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle in a reap, for the hour has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Where's the angel coming out of? The temple, right? Who is in the temple? The Father. Who is the angel that is not commanding our Lord, but is giving the urgency to the message from the who, seated in the temple? The Father. Yeah. Put your sickle in. The time is now. And I use that verse, and I said, now I'm not sure how it all works, because I think really the verse is talking about the Lord and his humanity and what was veiled to him in his humanity. But again, when you think about that verse and you think that the Father is like saying to the Son, okay, now it's time. Now it's time. The harvest is ripe. Reap it. And even in that verse, it says, because I've heard people use that verse about the rapture. And it's horrible. Why is that horrible? This is not a rapture verse. Why isn't it? Anyone want to take a gander at that? Why this is not a rapture verse? When we talk about concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Why is that not a rapture verse? When is it happening? Yeah, at the close of the age. That verse is happening at the close of the age. And what's really interesting about it is it says that the day, No one knows the day or the hour. But I got to tell you, and I said this on Sunday, you might have missed it. I think they're going to know the year. Why will they not know the year? Like, they might not know the day and the hour, because that could get a little fuzzy. But I do think they'll absolutely 100% know the year. Why? 3.5 years from the desolation, the abomination of desolation. They can figure out the year. But no one knows the hour. No one knows the day even. You know, and the Father is going to command the Son at that time. Do it. Do it. You know, take care of it. Get it done. Do it. And you may say, well, I don't know if that matters. Well, I don't know. I think it does. I think this is people, when verses get put in the right place, to me it makes a lot more sense. So when people use that as a rapture verse, and no, we should not be guessing the time or the dates or whatever of the Lord's return in the clouds for us. But clearly, the verse is not talking about that. The verse is talking about the Lord coming in judgment. Okay? And the Father still seated on his throne in the temple. Do you remember what was meant by the idea of fully ripe in this? And both of them, it's the same thing, that they're overripe, right? They're withered. The fruit is overripe. It's just ready to go. The plant itself would be withered, and the fruit is so over ready to be plucked. Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, we can use this later on when we're talking about the grape, but even here, I think it doesn't, again, doesn't necessarily mean a bad thing. It's not always a negative thing. It's just that the plant is withered, the fruit, everything has been put to the fruit, okay? And I use that on Sunday to show that the people that this is talking about are going to be spent out. They're going to be done. The groups, or the group that this is talking about, this first reaping, they are going to be so trodden over, spent out, overdone, well done, whatever you want to say about it, and ready to not be here anymore. And when you think about it, so... who are the groups? Well, first off, what does this first reaping now represent? What did I say? And again, if you disagree with me, it's okay. What did I say the first reaping was? Was it a good reaping? Okay. So what did I say the first reaping was? Huh? Okay. Well, that's who's involved. But it's a reaping, but it's not a reaping unto judgment, right? It's a reaping unto the what? Right. And it's really a reaping unto the kingdom. Right? Again, they're going to be gathered. You could say, well, they're just left on the earth. I don't know if that's fully true. Because I think they're truly, some of the groups that we mentioned. Okay, well, actually, what are some of the groups that we mentioned that will be gathered in the good reaping? Absolutely, 144,000. Who else? Okay. Oh, but be more specific about that remnant. Who they are. Okay. Is that men, women, and children? Sorry, I didn't mean to. Yes, it's men, women, and children, right? Why do I say that? Because what's the 144,000? All men, right? So if someone said, because there's commentators that believe that it's just the 144,000 because they're the ones that we see with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So clearly they're reaped and gathered unto him, right? So we see that. Revelation is very clear. They are with him on the Mount of Olives. They're reaped and gathered with him. But clearly in the other verses that I read on Sunday, there is a gathering unto the kingdom. And it's not talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about the millennial reign. There's a gathering unto the kingdom, right? And so John is right. There's still going to be a remnant of Israel. The 144,000 is a remnant, but it's a remnant unto himself for the specific purpose of evangelism during the tribulation period. The reason I say that there's men, women, and children from Israel yet is because there's a time when we saw that the woman, right? Do you remember the woman back, what chapter was that, 12? Yeah. When the woman was being basically run around by the dragon, and it says that she escaped on the wings of an eagle, right? And this was a supernatural escape, right? That's what we talked about. That wasn't talking about the 144,000. That was talking about those of Israel that have believed and bowed the knee to the one true Lord and King. They saw the light. They understood that what they were doing. You got to remember, there's going to be an earthly temple at the time that the Antichrist is going to allow them to build the temple before he really is truly shown as the man of lawlessness. And they're going to be so excited. They're going to start the sacrifice, and they're going to start all the offerings and everything. And all of a sudden, these 144,000 are going to come through and tell them, "Do you see what you're doing? You're looking at the shadow and not looking at the real deal. You need to look at the real deal, the one who loved you and gave his life for you, the one who is in all the offerings and in all the sacrifices, the picture. These are who they're picturing." And all of a sudden, there's going to be men of Israel and women of Israel and children of Israel that are going to come, and they're going to know him. The new covenant is going to be fulfilled, and they're going to know him in their hearts. They're not going to need their neighbor to say anything to them, because it's going to be like, boom. Oh my goodness. Just like it did for Paul on the road. Paul knew it. He had the knowledge. He knew everything about the sacrifice. He knew everything about the offerings. He knew everything. And it's like no one had to teach. Paul said, "No one had to teach me." Boom. It was all clear. Now, clearly, it was made clear by the Holy Spirit, but the reality is they're gonna be excited about the offering. They're going to be excited about the sacrifice. They're going to be excited, and this remnant is going to be saved, and immediately, there's going to be an abomination of desolation, and the Antichrist is going to show himself as the lawless one, and he is going to then make war on the woman. On the men, women, and children of Israel. You got to remember, the 144,000 are all over the place, and they are sealed. He can't do anything to them, but he can do something to the woman. And they need to be miraculously saved and carried away to the wilderness. And they will be. Go ahead, John.
It kind of gives you a little bit of idea of why it's part of
the Yeah. No. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. And I don't even. Right. Right. A lot can happen in 1,000 years. Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
And I truly believe, and I said on Sunday, and I'll stick by this, I truly believe against all odds, there will be some Gentile believers that will make it into the millennial kingdom. It's going to be hard. They are going to be, because there's nothing that says to me, John, they, you know, correct me if I'm wrong. Nothing in the scripture that say to me that they are supernaturally sealed. There's nothing in the scripture that says to me that they are carried on the wings of an eagle into the wilderness to be preserved. and provided for? The only thing we know is that in Revelation 7, there is a great multitude of martyrs that no one can number. That tells me there's a lot of people that by God's grace do bow the knee to him, which is amazing. Yeah, and what's really interesting, going back to the, I don't think that they'll know the day or the hour, because I believe the scriptures, but I think they'll know the year. Matthew 24 says, and in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Brothers and sisters, they will be chosen. Israel, the remnant of Israel, are chosen, God's elect. The 144,000 are set apart unto God for himself. Chosen, elect. There will be Gentile believers that will be chosen, that were chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. And they will come to know the Lord during this time and not during the age of grace. Yeah, I think I can't imagine that it's just the Jewish remnant, because in this scripture, if it wasn't for that the Lord would cut these days short again, so that means that tells me that we don't know the day or the hour, but we're gonna know the year. He's in his grace, he's gonna cut it short. Right. No one will be saved. No, I mean, and I don't mean salvation. I mean no one will be physically saved. If he wouldn't end it for the elect, for the remnant, for the 144,000,
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I wouldn't die on it. I would think there will be some, but it'll be against, that's why I say it'll be against odds, because they'll, exactly. Right. And how remote you do have to remember too. I don't think that you're going to escape it. But how remote some peoples are, I don't know. All I know is that there will be some that will make it in, not in a glorified body, to the millennial reign, that will be given in marriage and will be given to offspring, right, to reproduce. I don't know. You guys, that's the Lord someday. Why? Yeah, I'll buy that. Yeah. You're saying the authority aspect of it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, good point. I'll have to go back and listen to what I said. My mind's not that good, but yeah, I think that is definitely a good point. All right. Let me keep moving here, because we're just about out of time. So I asked you this already. These will be reaped to the kingdom. And then we come to the grape harvest. Clearly, it's another harvest. This is not the same harvest. I don't see them as the same harvest. I don't know how guys do see them as the same harvest, but it clearly is a different harvest. There's different players. This angel, so at 17 it says, then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over fire and called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." And clearly this, again, is just an angel. This is not the Son of Man. He is coming out of the temple. And it's interesting that this angel is the one that has the fire, right? This is the angel that has the fire from the altar. And where did we see that angel before? Say it again. Before the trumpet judges, right? Like right before. So when we talk to you about, you know, this idea of the Great Tribulation, you don't see that in Revelation in a sense that there's no timeline that plops you, that says, okay, this is the Great Tribulation. We see that in other parts of Scripture, in Matthew and Daniel, and how the 70th week is going to go, the 70th week that we're in. And 8 is that, like, that, you know, at the end of 6, really, you see that starting to change, and it's getting bad. And all of a sudden, it's like the first seals, it's like it's almost like people doing it to themselves. Remember, we talked about that, like the men of the earth dwellers doing it almost to themselves. And then in the sixth seal, you really see this change, and then men start understanding why this is being allowed to happen, and it's because of the Lamb, and they're gritting their teeth, and they hate it. And then 7 happens, and that's a parenthetical chapter which talks about the 144,000 and the great multitude. So you get to see these two groups, right? But that's parenthetical, so it doesn't fit into the timeline. So you go from 6 to the beginning of 8. What happens in the beginning of 8? What happens? There's something that happens that really shows the solemnness of what is about to take place. Doesn't it? Silence in heaven for a half an hour. All heaven goes silent. There's no singing. There's no anything. There's no holy, holy, holy. All of heaven goes silent because of what's about to take place. And this is where you see that true turning of the unleashing of the wrath of God. And really, even in the beginning, he does it through satanic influence and demon. Remember the demons from the pit and all that stuff? I mean, so you see this like change in the beginning of 8. And you see the same angel in the beginning of 8. And he's taking the censer and putting in the altar, and it's mixed with the prayers of the saints, and he's wielding this thing and he throws it down to earth, and that's what starts the trumpet judgments and really all hell on earth breaking loose. And that's where I see the delineation there of this is the Great Tribulation then. And so we go through the trumpet judgments, and we know at the end of the trumpet judgments, the 7 trumpets include the bowl judgments. And that's what we're in right now, even though we're going to see the details of them in 2 chapters. We're really that in the timeline, that's where we're at. We're in the bowl, right at the end. Everything's being poured out. It's chaos. Everything's happening. It's the close of the age. The Son of Man is coming. And this is what's happening. And the reapings are happening. And this reaping happens. The second reaping has to happen. And this angel that has the fire started the trumpet judgments in the beginning, you know, in the first part. And I believe he's kind of, it's the same exact thing. It's just this intense time. Um, 18 and 19, look at 18 and 19. And another angel came out of the altar, and the angel who has authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who has a sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, and its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And what did we tie this second reaping? There is a main event. You remember I said that when you see that word behold, man, you got to look at it. And you got to, you know, it's like look and listen. But it's really look and listen because there's an amazing event that's about to take place. And so you have two amazing events happening here. And this second amazing event, do you remember what I tied this second reaping to? What event is going to be happening in the bowl judgments and at the close of the age? What event is going to take place that really shows the ultimate judgment of God on man? Does anyone remember? Say again? No, not yet. The big event at the end. It's the main event. Armageddon. Yeah. Yeah, this is super, super tied to Armageddon. Why? Because this reaping, where are they going to get gathered to? They're not getting gathered to be judged before the great white throne here. Huh? Yeah? Yeah, yeah. Good. Man, she's got the notes. Yeah, so remember in Joel, it says, Joel 3, let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full, that the vats overflow, for their evil is great. Again, this is tied to what's happening. Now, Armageddon, most believe that is going to happen from the north in the valley of it's really the Tel of Megiddo, which is actually a little bit of a hill, but the valley is actually the valley of Jezreel, right? And I'm just going to do this really quickly. So that's northern, and it kind of comes, and it would have to come around Israel to hit the valley of Jehoshaphat, right? And as you hit that valley of Jehoshaphat, which is really interesting because I did not realize how sacred that was to Israel. That is literally where they believe that everything will be judged. They have people buried there because they believe they will be the first to be judged. Okay? And this valley's too small, but clearly it's going to stretch 200 miles from up in the valley of Jezreel, which is at the Tel of Megiddo, down and around Israel, hit the valley of Jehoshaphat, where I truly believe the winepress will be trodden out, and then come down through the Jordan, probably ending up at the Dead Sea. And you know, we talked about this, and we don't have the time. I'm so over, but we talked about this and how this is going to be, could it be literal that this is 200 miles of blood? You know, and you think about it. And John, I did a little more thinking about the numbers. If we have 8 billion people on the earth right now, 5/8 of them will be taken out in the first judgments, in the first trumpet judgments as well, right? Because it's 1/3 and 1/4 and 1/3. So close to 5/8. So if you think about that, before that, there's going to be a rapture, right? I don't know how many people we could be on. Who knows? 20, 15, 20%, maybe. I don't know. But clearly, it's not going to be 8 billion anymore unless the Lord tarries again for however long. But I'm getting to the point of that at this point, there very well easily could be 2 to 3 billion people on earth. I don't think it's going to be any more than that. I mean, it would be that. I think that would be close to the max after everything has happened. I mean, could you imagine? And who knows? Maybe half, a half a billion are saved. I don't know. When it comes all down to it, the great multitude and the sealed and everything. But if you have, 2 to 3 billion people that are gathered here. Not only are they gathered by Satan and his demonic influences, which is very clear in chapter 19 of the Revelation. He says that the frog-like spirits come out and they gather the kings and everything. But the Lord is going to gather them and plop them right here in the middle of it all. Everyone from the earth. And they will come through this reaping, the treading of the winepress. What a picture, you know, of the stones, the two stones just crushing from an upper layer to a lower layer. And just, it's just, that grape is just going through it, just being crushed and crushed and just poured out. And it's just running out the troughs and flowing out the troughs. And that's literally, I truly believe, literally what it's going to be like. And the birds of the air will be called in Revelation 19 to clean it up. Huh? A stadia? Yeah, so 1600 stadia, the conversion, I don't know what it is. I just know the conversion is between 180 and 200 miles. So, and that's what they're... So 1600, I'm saying. Yes, it ends up being, I think they predicted like, anyway, we're way over. Does anyone have any questions? I know it's... I'm totally fine with asking a question. I feel so bad that we're over.
I can't wait for this to fall over.
Yeah. You mean the Revelation? It is. It's tough. It's not easy on your teachers either. This is a heavy book. Very heavy. Very, very spiritually heavy. We all can't wait. But I'm just saying, this is a heavy book. Trust me, we're already talking about our next books and stuff, and we're all excited, like, well, what can we do? Like, we're not doing prophecy, you know, because everyone in the beginning is like, oh, we should go through Daniel next, and we're like, no, we're too heavy, so. Any questions? I feel like we didn't complete the study, but anyway, it's bad. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had. We just ask that you would, Lord, help us to realize the gravity of the situation here. That's really what it is to us. Not so much of you know, clearly that we're not going to be here going through it, but that there will be people here going through it. And there'll be people here going through it because clearly they haven't bowed the knee to you. And Lord, clearly you've put us here for a specific purpose and reason, not that we save men, but Lord, that you've given us the great commission to go and preach the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I just pray that we would be fulfilling our responsibility and commands, Lord, as we're here, as we're left here, Lord, as long as you tarry. Clearly, selfishly, we want to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with John, but Lord, we understand that the last one hasn't bowed the knee yet, so we just pray that you would help us to be faithful and live our lives that would show our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and who he is and what he has done to redeem men unto himself. Again, we just lift all these things. I ask that you would take us to our homes in safety. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.